A very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As announced, our topic for this morning is Biblical Separation versus Neo-Evangelicalism. Now, we are a Bible Presbyterian church. And what that means is that we stand for the Bible, Bible first, in all that we do. The descriptions that we will give ourselves will be that we are conservative, we are fundamentalist. And when we say that we are fundamentalist, it basically means that we would practice biblical separation, because we stand firm on the fundamentals of the faith, we stand firm on the doctrines of God's Word. And when there are people that do not preach the doctrines of Christ, when there are churches that go astray and preach another gospel, we would separate from them. We would have no ecclesiastical fellowship, no spiritual relationship with them, because they are opposed to Christ. That is what we stand for. That's how the Bible Presbyterian Church was founded. It was because there were groups within the Presbyterian Church, the main Presbyterian Church in America, that began to teach heresy. They began to deny many of the fundamentals of the faith. And so the early leaders of the Bible Presbyterian Church, and there was also in the history various other ministers that came out, they said, no, we cannot allow ourselves and our congregations to remain in such a denomination that preaches another gospel. And that is how we were founded upon, and that continues to be how we must stand on the fundamentals of the faith, and we must separate from untruth and error. And that is written in our Constitution as well. In Article 6 of our Constitution, we see the instructions and the teachings concerning biblical separation. But yet today, there are many who, although they call themselves Bible Presbyterian, although they call themselves fundamentalists, they no longer see the doctrine and the practice of biblical separation as something that is important. And that becomes what is known as the mindset of neo-evangelicalism, which is something that we saw last week. We considered what is and what the history of the neo-evangelical movement is really all about. And one thing that we saw and we learned and understood last week is that this is a mindset. Biblical separation and, well, the teachings of a new evangelical, these are two things that are diametrically opposed. They are the opposites of one another. A person who follows the mindset and the teachings of a new evangelical is one who repudiates, who has neglected or pushed aside and said, well, biblical separation is not important. One who does practice biblical separation and realizes the importance of biblical separation is one who also understands the dangers of the neo-evangelical movement. But yet that mindset continues to prevail even amongst many of us. Sometimes there are some of us that maybe we go overseas and we visit other churches, or perhaps we go online and we listen to sermons, we read the writings of other pastors of other churches. And sometimes as we read through these material, we say, you know, actually it's not bad. It sounds pretty sound to me. I've been blessed by this preaching, and it seems very similar to what we have on our pulpits as well. And I don't deny that. There are many pastors out there, there are many churches out there that can preach well. And insofar as they are preaching from the Word of God and they accurately interpret what the Word of God says, well, they do sound good and biblical and doctrinal. But many times the problem is not so much in what they do say, but what they don't. Many of these churches today, and this would be, well, what is termed as the broad evangelical church today, well, they do have some truth in them. They do preach from the Word of God. They do, well, say that it is important to exposit the Bible. And many of them hold to the Reformed faith as well. But the problem is what they do not teach. They have neglected the doctrine of biblical separation. And that is a result of what happened more than 50 years ago, 60 years ago now. When the new evangelical movement began, there was this distinction between those who are evangelical and those who are the new evangelicals. But as time went by, well, they generally became one and the same. The term new evangelical is actually not a term that is used in the evangelical church today anymore. It is used by fundamentalists to describe their mindset, to describe their practices. But they themselves, they no longer see themselves as new or different from any evangelical. Why? Because all, basically all evangelicals today, they have this mindset of compromise. They no longer see separation as an important doctrine. And basically to them, so long as you and I, we are similar, yes, we have differences. Yes, you may be more liberal than me, but as long as we have generally the same basic few doctrines, I think it's all right. We can work together. We can cooperate. That is basically the mindset of any evangelical church today. And so when you go to their websites, when you listen to their sermons, and they would preach seemingly quite faithfully, but when it comes to their practice, then you begin to see the errors and the problems in their associations, in their ecumenical mindset. And it may not always be so readily evident in their writings, in their preachings, especially when it does not pertain to topics of unity or cooperation and things like that. But for us, we have to realize that biblical separation continues to be a very important doctrine that we must hold on to. It is our defense. It is the safeguard the Lord has given to us to ensure that we do not go down the paths of heresy, of apostasy, of compromise, of liberalism. Many churches today no longer see that. They would promote unity. They would promote cooperation. And when you stand up and start to speak of separation, they say you're close-minded. You're so exclusive. They say, after all, if Jesus has accepted them, what right do you have to say that they are wrong? Now we realize that such speech may seem very attractive, may seem even humble, right? Oh, what right do I have? I don't know so much. And if they are also using the Bible and they are believers, well, what right do I have to call them out? But we realize that that is not the teaching of the Word of God. That is not the practice of what we see the apostles doing, of Paul and other writers of the epistles. They speak out against heresy. They speak out against the individuals who have gone astray and gone wayward. And they warn by name people that are sinful, people that are ungodly, people that they may be in the church, but they are preaching another gospel. And Paul says, let them be anathema. And we have to realize that that is therefore our responsibility as well. When we compare biblical separation versus neo-evangelicalism, we realize that biblical separation has to be the way. We must continue to practice biblical separation. But do we understand really what it is all about? Why? Why do we emphasize the doctrine of separation so much? And why are we so against compromise? The focus of our sermon today will be on the life of King Jehoshaphat. We talk about new evangelicalism. Really, you can say perhaps the mindset of a new evangelical was found, well, we can say the earliest neo-evangelical, in the person of King Jehoshaphat. You know, he was a godly king. When you look at many of the things that he did for the nation of Israel, it was positive. He was described as being good in the sight of the Lord. In many ways, his acts for the nation actually surpassed many of the other good kings of Judah. He was the third king to reign, and there are various chapters of the Bible devoted to his reforms, to how he taught the word of God amongst the people. But he had one major flaw, and that was the spirit of compromise. Not just once, but time and again, he would cooperate with those whom God clearly denounced as those that are ungodly, as those that hate the Lord. And as in the memory verse that we read just now, therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. The Lord was upset and angry with this deed of compromise. And in the person of King Jehoshaphat, we will see the contrast between what is the life and acts of a new evangelical, and what then are the teachings of biblical separation that we ought to adopt and follow. It shows us how important it is to separate and how dangerous it is to compromise. That was King Jehoshaphat. Firstly, we're going to look at a few of the problems of neo-evangelicalism in terms of the comparison that we want to make. Well, how was Jehoshaphat a neo-evangelical? If you glance at the chapter before, the chapter that we read for scripture reading just now in chapter 17, if you look at verse 1 to verse 19, this whole chapter, there is nothing negative to be said about Jehoshaphat. There were many good things to be said. He had, well, really the semblance, the appearance of godliness. And the summary statement that the Bible gives us of Jehoshaphat was, as you see in verse 3 onwards, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the ways of his father David, and sought not unto Baalim, but sought the Lord God of his fathers, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lift up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. In this description of him, faultless, he did all the right things. He sought after the Lord. And in that sense, he was better than Asa, his father, who was also described as one that sought after the Lord. But the problem of Asa was towards the end of his reign, he departed from the Lord. Well, Jehoshaphat, it seemed, at least in the summary statement of him, was that he walked in the ways of his father David. That means his great-great-great-grandfather. He followed all the right teachings of the Word of God, at least up to this point. The Bible goes on to say that, you know, he even knew and understood the importance of the Word of God. You see that in verse 7, a very commendable thing that he did in the beginning of his reign, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes and all these people, what? For what purpose? In verse 7, the last line, to teach in the cities of Judah. He sent Levites with them, all of them. And what was their purpose? Verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Because of that, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. The Lord blessed his nation. The Lord blessed the kingdom of Judah under the godly reigns of King Jehoshaphat. He knew the importance of the word of God. And so he sent princes and Levites throughout all the lands to instruct them concerning all the truth of God's word. Do churches today do that? Yes. They teach the word of God. They evangelize. They witness. They do all the right things. Insofar as, well, seeking after the Lord, teaching the word of God. No, they are not terribly, completely wicked people. No. They do obey in many parts of the Bible. And that's what makes it so dangerous. Comes as we come to chapter 18. And therein lies the conundrum of Jehoshaphat. Why? Why, for all his godliness in the way that he sought of the Lord, and how he realized the importance of the word of God, but yet then he would go and do such a thing as we see here in chapter 18. And really, this is the spirit of compromise. This is the problem with neo-evangelicalism today. Where at face value, they seem to be godly, but this one area is the one area that becomes, well, the downfall of their whole ministry, in that they do not see the importance of separation, and they will compromise. And let's see what Jehoshaphat did here in chapter 18. And so the Bible says Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. We all know who Ahab is. Of all the rulers, of all the kings, of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and that is the kingdom that was formed after the split that happened after the lifetime of Solomon. Because of his sin, God said, I will split your kingdom into two. Your son, Rehoboam, will just inherit Judah, one other tribe, and then the northern kingdom will be under the charge of the one who is no longer in the messianic line. And the first king was Jeroboam. And he was a wicked person. He knew that if he wanted to continue as an independent nation, separate from the nation of Judah, he would have to institute his own religion, so to speak. And so he installed his own priest, he had his own holy days, he set up idols. And then he told the people, well, from now on, yes, you may continue to worship Jehovah, you may continue to use the name of the Lord, but you will worship in the golden calves up in Dan and down in Beersheba. Right? These will be the place that we will set up and establish these idols, and from then on, every king would be an idol worshiper. That was the northern kingdom. But of all the kingdoms of kings of the north, Ahab would be one of the most notorious, one of the most wicked. His wife was that wicked queen Jezebel. And he will lead his people to worship not just those golden calves, but also Baal and other idols. That was King Ahab. Certainly not a man of God, a man of faith. Yes, he may have had the semblance of some sort of worship in that he would also at times use perhaps the name of Jehovah. And he said, well, we are the nation of Israel, right? We are descendants of Abraham just like you. But that was it. There was nothing good to be said about the reign of King Ahab. But yet what did Jehoshaphat do? He went and joined affinity with Ahab. And one of the main problems that he did perhaps refers to how he permitted a marriage between his son, Jehoram, and we'll see a bit of that later, and the wicked daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. And she would be a scourge in the nation of Judah for the next many years to come, to the point where she would dominate, right, the reign of his son and his grandson. And ultimately, she will try to seize control of the kingdom herself. That was this wicked daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. But yet Jehoshaphat permitted that. Basically, he allowed his son to marry the daughter of this most wicked king of the north, clearly and definitely an unbeliever, and one who exerted a huge amount of influence on his own kingdom. Compromise. And it was compromise in his home, of course. It was compromise in causing the downfall of his son's spiritual life, if there were any at all. But it was also compromise that caused the downfall of his own nation. But yet he thought nothing of it. And this affinity that he had, now they were relatives, right? Ahab was now the father-in-law of his son. And so he had no qualms about going down to Ahab to Samaria. And you see that in verse 2, after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him. And he persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth Gilead. Now the purpose of this trip was that they wanted to join forces in terms of their armies, and say, let's go defeat our common enemy together. Well, the enemy of your enemy is my enemy, right? And so, well, there's no reason why we shouldn't unite and cooperate and defeat, well, this common enemy that we have. Now, in this sense, he had already departed from his own father, Asa, All his life, he was at war with Israel. But now he says, well, why make war? Let's make peace. After all, aren't we the same? And that was the words that he used in verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat answered with these words, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. He gave a promise and assurance. He says, we are the same. I don't see any problem with that. I don't see any distinction. You're Israel, I'm Judah, but we are common descendants of Abraham, right? We are all God's chosen people. We seem to worship the Lord as well. Many of our practices are similar. Yes, you may have slightly different holy days. Yes, you might have a slightly different system, but we also offer offerings to Jehovah. What's the distinction? I think we can cooperate. I think we can work together. And this is the refrain of the new evangelicals. What's the difference? We are all Christians, right? We all, read the Bible. We all worship Jesus. We are all saved. Why can't we cooperate? Why must you be so exclusive? Why must you be so special? What, you think you're better than us? Let's work together. Jehoshaphat had that mindset. And that was the beginning of his compromise. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. We looked at this psalm in the beginning of this year. That is the way of the righteous. In this instance, in this chapter, what we see Jehoshaphat doing is the very opposite of it. He went down and he stood together in the council of the ungodly. Clearly, the ungodly, God will use that word on them later on. He says, will you help the ungodly? Will you love them that hate the Lord? He was doing that. He was standing there in their midst. And Ahab was proposing, will you go with me to war? Will we fight at Ramoth Gilead together? And he says, sure. You and I, we are the same. That's one thing we see about the new evangelicals. They compromise and they are undiscerning about it. At this juncture, Jehoshaphat failed to see that huge distinction that was between him and the northern kingdom. He should have known. He sought the Lord. He walked after the ways of the father David. He taught the word of God. He knew the importance of the word of God. But yet at this juncture, he showed no discernment. He just wanted to try to show and prove that, yes, we can work together. Did he have any ulterior motives? We don't know. We are not told, but we can only guess. Maybe it's because of the fact that he joined affinity with Ahab, because of the fact that he gave his son to marriage with Athaliah. And so he wanted to strengthen this bonds and this relationship between the two nations, perhaps for political gain, seeing that now if we can work together, that will strengthen our borders. That will help us in a political sense, right, in terms of our military defense. Perhaps our economy could benefit from this cooperation. Pragmatic reasons. And that's what many churches today see. Well, why don't we work together? We pool our resources, right? Hey, both of us, we have a mission station in this country. Well, we're both interested in reaching out to the people in Southeast Asia, for example. You have a mission in Thailand, I have a mission in Thailand. You have a mission in Indonesia, I have a mission in Indonesia. The city is not so big, right? Why don't we work together? Yes, we have our differences, but it's okay. That's what many people say today. Let's gloss over the differences. It doesn't matter that much, right? The essentials, okay? We make sure that, the essentials are similar. And if you, use this version, I use this version, it's all right. All right? If you speak in tongues and I don't speak in tongues, it's all right. But at the end of the day, do you believe that Jesus died for our sins? Yes. Okay, then that's enough. We can work together. That becomes a baseline And the baseline gets lower and lower. The minimum criteria for cooperation becomes less and less. And that's what Jehoshaphat was doing here. He says, we're the same. I am as thou art. Really? Did he really realize, understand the implication of what he was saying? Jehoshaphat, me, the one who sought after the ways of my father David, who walks in the ways of the Lord, who understands the importance of the word of God, he says, I am as you are, wicked King Ahab, worshipper of idols, follower of Baalim and not of Jehovah. He was completely undiscerning in this sense. He should have known the extent of sin that Ahab was in, but yet he was able to utter these words to say, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will go together to war. I don't know if any of you have heard, I believe many of you would have heard about Rick Warren. He was for a time very, very popular amongst, well, the broad evangelical movement. He wrote that purpose-driven life. But we know that he is an ecumenist. He is a person with various doctrinal problems, but in a sense it's hard to pin down exactly what, because he is, that's what we can call a doctrinal chameleon. Depending on who his audience is, he changes. One moment he says, yes, I am against the homosexuals. Another moment he says, no, I never said that I'm not against them. One moment he says, well, yeah, I believe in all these doctrines of the Reformed faith. I believe in predestination and election. And another moment he says, no, we must work for our salvation. He is a confusion. His book, you know, misquotes scripture in so many different ways. He uses a whole variety of translations, and many of them unfaithful. And he twists the meaning of scripture to fit his purpose in that book that he wrote, The Purpose-Driven Life. And he was a very political individual. He was actually, you know, invited to pray at the inauguration of presidents of the United States of America. That is Rick Warren. I don't know if you heard another character, also very popular in the evangelical movement today, and that is this person known as John Piper. Doctrinally, he seems to be a lot more sound. He's very influential, not just amongst the evangelicals, but specifically amongst the Reformed Church, the Reformed Christians, especially in America. But he's also the leader of this movement known as the New Calvinists. But yet, when you listen to his preaching, he seems to be very sound in some aspects, right? There are many problems also with his ministry. But perhaps you can say less than Rick Warren. You can listen to many of his sermons and he say, well, very good things to be learned. Very passionate. He exposits from the Word of God. He's very logical and clear in his thinking. And in many of his positions, well, we would agree with him. And so these two are on, you can say, different ends of the spectrum. I'm not saying John Piper is good, right? But in many instances, he appears quite sound, like Jehoshaphat. He seems like a very humble man, very passionate for the Lord. And he has conferences where thousands, tens of thousands, and especially young people will flock and listen to him. And he has been credited, well, for this, as you can say, a resurgence, this wave of interest in spiritual things amongst the young people of America today. But yet in 2010, he invited Rick Warren to his conference, a conference that he held annually. It's known as the Desiring God Conference. And there was quite a bit of backlash. People that followed him also realized that there's something wrong. How can you, who is, you know, sound in doctrine and reformed in teaching, why would you invite a person like Rick Warren to your conference? And so he tried to defend himself, and a while after that, he sat down for an interview with Rick Warren, and you can see on YouTube, I think it's over an hour long. I remember listening to that a number of years ago, and I thought of it again as I was preparing this message, and I went to listen to it again. And in this, he really shows himself to be a Jehoshaphat. John Piper, right? John Piper shows himself to be a Jehoshaphat. In what sense? When he sat down for this interview, basically his purpose was to try to show to everyone that Rick Warren is really not as bad as he seems. Even way before that, I mean, many reform writers, many neo-Calvinists even, they saw the problems of Rick Warren. They wrote a lot to criticize him, his book, his ministry, to warn the Christians and say, now don't listen to this man. He's unstable in his ways. His doctrines are constantly shifting, and in many instances, he's preaching heresy. But what John Piper did, he said, he combed through this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and he came up with over 20 pages of notes, most of them positive. And what he did was to go through various categories, various doctrines, and he says, no, Rick Warren, I read in this book that you said these things, and actually I agree. And when you write these things, do you mean this? And so he lists out, do you mean the sovereignty of God? Are you talking here about election and predestination? And then he allows Rick Warren to sort of explain himself. And of course, Rick Warren, as I said, he's a doctrinal chameleon. Whatever environment he's in, he shifts in accordance to them. And so he had no qualms with agreeing with John Piper. He says, yes, I agree with you. Yes, there's my belief as well. And so John Piper, whether knowingly or unknowingly, he should know. He seems to be a person who is not a fool. He knows the Bible well. He sat down for over an hour, and at the end of it, his conclusion was that we are brothers. We are one and the same. I am as thou art. You are as I am. Our teachings are very similar. We may not use the exact same vocabulary, but actually at the core of it, you and I, we're not too different. And this is the leader, one of the leaders of the evangelical church and the reformed Christians in America today. He is a Jehoshaphat. He is exactly as what Jehoshaphat would say, I am as thou art, and he will go around speaking to liberals, to modernists, people with all sorts of flavors of doctrine, and say, well, we have so much common ground, let's work together. And he continued to invite Rick Warren to subsequent conferences after that, standing on the same pulpit, notwithstanding all the compromise, which I'm sure he would have known about, all the various errors and teachings of Rick Warren. But he says, no, I am as thou art. But that's the prevailing mindset today. He'll brush aside the idolatry and sin of Ahab and say, well, we are the same. Undiscerning. Inconsistent is another mark that we'll see here. And so as he, stood there with Ahab, he said, well, okay, but I am a follower of Jehovah, and every time before I go to war, I seek the will of God. And that's a good thing. And that's what he says in verse 4. He says, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Ahab had in his courts, he has many prophets, but they were all false prophets. Verse 5. The king of Israel gathered together prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So Ahab was right. All right, you want the word of God? Okay, I have my 400 prophets, and they say, go. Okay, let's go. Jehoshaphat said in verse 6, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Now you notice a subtle difference here. In verse 4, he says the word of the Lord, and you see it, L-O-R-D, that's the word of Jehovah. The prophets answer, for God, Elohim, will deliver it into the king's hand. Then he asks again, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? He says, no, I'm not talking about your false prophets and how they worship their own gods. No, I'm asking about the one true living God. And, well, again, he seems to show some level of discernment here. He seems to show some inclination towards obeying God's word. But yet he's being so inconsistent by remaining there and allowing Ahab to do what he would do after this. And Israel, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, verse 7, yes, there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now he uses the word the Lord. You see that? Yes, okay, I know what you're talking about, all right? You want the real message, the real prophet. But I hate him. Now, warning bells should be sounding now, isn't it? Yes, I have a prophet that gives me the word of God, but I hate this prophet. I don't listen to him because I hate the word of God. I hate the message of God. I hate the will of God. Basically, that's what he's saying, isn't it? That, you know, I do have access to the truth, but, you know, I don't follow the truth. I'm not interested in the truth. Why? Because he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. Now, evil is not evil in the morally evil sense, but evil in that I hate that message. And that is a clear sign, a clear mark of an unbeliever. Someone who hates the truth. But that didn't seem to shake Jehoshaphat in any way. And so Jehoshaphat said, don't say that. I mean, there's a very, very, very mild rebuke he gave, right? Let not the king say so. You know, let's just try, all right? Come, let me show you that, you know, it's not so bad. Come, let's give this prophet a try. And don't be so bad, right? Don't see these nasty things against him. A very, very mild rebuke. That's all he said. They said, all right, let's call him. Fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. You see the verse 8. By verse 9, what we see is that both of them were sitting resplendent in their clothes in the courts together. Remember? Sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, his compromise had come to the point where he realized that there was some problem. But he said, never mind, let's sit down and work things out together. Infiltration. Remember, that's another mark of the neo-evangelical. Dialogue, right? Let's sit down and try to work out these problems. But that problem was an irreconcilable difference. He hates the prophet of the truth. And Jehoshaphat is here saying, well, let's ask the Lord what his will is. And there blatantly Ahab is saying, I hate the truth. But he says, all right, let's just sit down and see what we can work, how we can work things out. And so finally, the prophet was called. As they called him, he says, you know, the officer of Jehoshaphat said, you know, please, you know, this has been what the 400 prophets have said. You know, try to keep in line. Try to, you know, say the same thing. Micaiah was very clear. He says, no, I'm only going to prophesy the truth. Verse 13, so Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God said that I will speak. And so he appears before the two kings, and they ask him, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now what was he saying here? Now it seemed that he said the same thing as the 400 prophets. But basically he was just listening to what the messenger told him to do. Fine, you want me to say what you want me to say? I can do that. But likely, the manner in which he said it gave it away, in that perhaps he was maybe sarcastic, or we don't know exactly. We can only guess from the response, because in verse 15, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou shalt say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? So it seems that, you know, because of the manner that he said it, they realized that, you know, he's not really being sincere, right? He's just following what the messenger told him to do. So it's not, we are here asking for the truth, because that's what Jehoshaphat wanted. And then he said, verse 16, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. He was basically giving them a vision of the aftermath of the battle. He said, if you really go to battle, the king will die, right? They will be like sheep having no shepherd. He was saying, well, that, if you ask me what's going to happen, this is what the Lord said. And Ahab understood that, verse 17. And king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, you see, did I not tell thee that there would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? He says, I told you, he's going to give me a message that I don't like. He's going to say I'm going to die, right? It's an evil message, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And he went on to give another vision, and that pertains to a conversation that it seems was happening in heaven. Now, I don't want to go into all the details of this, but suffice to say, well, the Lord permitted, right, a spirit to come to the mouths of these 400 prophets, and also there was this other prophet, Zedekiah, that was preaching the false truth, a false message, a false assurance that, well, you can go to Ramoth Gilead and you will have success. Okay, so he was recounting this incident that well, apparently did happen in heaven, and what was happening was the Lord was allowing, permitting, right, this false spirit to come to the ear of the prophet, and that is really God's judgment upon Ahab, in that how he had refused the truth, and fine, if you have turned your back away from the truth, your heart will be hardened, and you will no longer want to listen to the truth, but you will entertain all these false teachings. Okay, so we do not credit God as being the author of sin, or saying that, oh, he was lying and all that. No, it was God's judgment. As much as he had hardened his heart to the truth, well, God is now allowing this to happen in his life so that he will go to battle under the false assurance of these prophets and he will be killed. And so what Micaiah is saying, you know, your prophets that are giving you this assurance, it's a false lying spirit. But yet they did not listen. Look at their response. Verse 25. Then the king of Israel said, "Take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son." And said, "Thus saith the king, put his fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace." He ignored the warning of Micaiah. He says, "I will come back. What you say, I do not believe. I reject your truth. I reject the word of God. I choose rather to listen to my false prophets." And he imprisoned him. Not only that, he said, "I have every confidence that I will come back." And what was Jehoshaphat doing in all these exchanges? He was silent. He knew that this is the word of the Lord. He asked for it, but he did not follow through. He was inconsistent and disobedient, ultimately disobedient to the word of God. He saw this flagrant disobedience happening right before him, and he chose to keep silent. That's a new evangelical. Aware of inconsistencies, aware of false teachings being propounded, but they keep silent. They sweep things under the carpet. They gloss over the differences. And he said, let's not talk about all these doctrines, right? Because if we want to be particular about the word of God and what God is warning us, we can't work together. He knew that. If he wanted to listen to Micaiah, the clear message is that don't go. Because if you go to battle in Ramoth Gilead, the king will die. But instead, he went through and even listened to Ahab foolishly when Ahab said, "I'm going to disguise myself," all right? And to an extent, he sort of was a little bit fearful of what Micaiah said and says, "Okay, I'm going to disguise myself. You put on your kingly garb, and so maybe they'll target you." What a fool. But that was the extent of compromise that he wanted to go into. And so we all know what happened in the battle. You can read these verses for yourself. Yes, Jehoshaphat was preserved and protected by the Lord, not because of his compromise, but in spite of it. And so God was merciful to him and preserved him. But Ahab was shot and died. There's no running away from God. The will of God was that Ahab will be judged this day, and he was judged. Although he tried to disguise himself, he tried to do all these things, no. And he died. But let's look at chapter 19. And here we see the command for biblical separation. We saw the problems, all the problems of new evangelicalism in chapter 18. And let's look at that one verse in verse 19, the verse we memorized just now. And so after all these things, right, Jehoshaphat had gone full into compromise and cooperation with Ahab, and now Ahab was dead. All right, let's return back to my kingdom. And verse 2, in the mercy of God, God sent a messenger, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said unto King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Very, very clear. No uncertain terms. Jehoshaphat, what you did was wrong. God is angry with you. God is upset with how you have helped who? The ungodly. Ahab is the ungodly. Ahab is a worshiper of idols. Ahab is a rejecter of the truth of God's word. Ahab hates the prophets of the true and living God. Why were you there with him? Why were you helping him? Why were you cooperating with him? And really, he puts it in a way of a question. And what we realize is now biblical separation is really a logical consequence of the teachings of the Word of God. It's a logical command. It makes sense. Right? Because if you look at this question, what will your answer be? Now, why? Why would you help the ungodly? And there's really no good answer we can give, isn't it? There's no good reason to help the ungodly. There's no real good reason to help them then hate the Lord. Now, unless you are there to help them out of their errors, out of their ways, unless your purpose is to point out their sin and their compromise, when can we work together with those who compromise? When can we work together with those that preach another gospel? If your purpose in going there is to point out their error, point out their flaw. Now, if John Piper had sat down with Rick Warren, and if his purpose in that interview was to say, now look, Rick Warren, you wrote these and that. Now, there's a clear contradiction here. The Word of God says this. Do you not see the problem? That would have been a good thing. That is, well, our responsibility. If we help the ungodly, that is the sort of help that we ought to render. Because biblical separation, yes, we are called to separate, but it is not to isolate ourselves. In that we make all these warnings for what purpose? It is not to prove that we are better, but to help. In that pointing out these flaws, in pointing out these inconsistencies, pointing out these disobediences, is with the desire that those who find themselves deceived or found themselves to be in certain erroneous positions would realize and then repent and come out. That is the only help that we should give. But Jehoshaphat did none of that. Yeah, he gave that little one weak sentence. Oh, you should not say that. That's all. But then when he went on and he saw how he imprisoned the prophet of the Lord and just basically disobeyed his vision, he said nothing. He kept quiet. And that is not helping at all. But he did help in the military sense. All right, let's go to battle together. And we realize now biblical separation is a logical command of the Lord. And that's the same sort of line of argument that Paul would use in the classic passage teaching us of biblical separation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, also by way of questioning. He says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? What concord have Christ with Belial? And what part of he that believeth with an infidel? He says, it's illogical. Why would a child of God go with the child of the devil? Why? Why would righteousness work with unrighteousness? Why? What concord is there? What agreement is there? And again, we realize there is none. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That is our responsibility, biblical separation. It's a logical commandment that the Lord has given to us. And we ought to obey, we ought to practice it. We ought to adopt this mindset and realize, now this is how we must live. Because for Jehoshaphat, you know, it was not just a one-off thing. Neo-evangelicalism was a mindset, was a way of life that he continued to have. You know, the prophet came and rebuked him here in chapter 19. And it seemed that in response, he did show some sort of, perhaps you can say repentance, but not really. in that there was some sort of reaction after the prophet left. Right? Verse 3 says, well, nevertheless, there are good things, in that thou hast taken away the growth of the land and prepared thy heart to seek the Lord. You know, you're not the same as Ahab. Yeah, Ahab is a completely, he's an unbeliever. But for you, yes, your problem is your compromise, but now if you continue to seek the Lord, well, that's what the Lord wants you to do. And so what we see that throughout the rest of chapter 19 is that he institutes a series of reforms throughout his land. But when you come to the end of chapter 20, we see that in his later reign, the later years of his reign, he's going to lapse back into compromise. Verse 35, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Again, the words are very clear. Wicked. And you, why do you join again with him? And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships to Ezion-Geber. And Eliezer, the son of Dodavah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships are broken, and were not able to go to Tarshish. Same thing, same problem. You claim to seek after the Lord, but yet at the same time, you're walking with your enemies again. You're compromising. And that's why, as much as new evangelicalism is a mindset, and we see that in Jehoshaphat, biblical separation has to be our mindset as well, in contrast to this sort of thinking. That is not just a one-off, you see. Biblical separation is not just the pastor warns about particular individuals, and we say, okay, now I know, okay, Rick Warren is bad, okay, John Piper is bad. But it has to be a mindset where we're constantly on guard. We are constantly wary and we're constantly on guard, realizing that there is so much untruth and error out there. Jehoshaphat realized after Hanani said, okay, don't cooperate with Ahab. He says, all right, well, I'm not going to cooperate with Ahab anyway. He's dead, right? But then later on, he will cooperate with his son, Ahaziah. And he had to be rebuked again, because he never adopted the mindset of biblical separation. He was just responding to certain rebukes. But he never fully adopted the realization that we must put up these hedges. We must safeguard ourselves and our nations and our lives, because of all the dangers of compromise. And he will do it again. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 3, we don't have time to turn there, but again, it describes yet another incident. And that is really towards the end of his reign, by the time he was co-regent with his son, also named Jehoram. And he will now enter into yet another ungodly union, and this time is to fight against the Moabites. And you see that in chapter 3, again, he went down and he says, well, will you go with me to battle? Verse 7, in the second part, and he said, and again, these are the words of Jehoshaphat, I will go up, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. He never learned, he never changed. He continued to have this mindset, because that is what it is. Instead, we must adopt the mindset of biblical separation. That's the only way to please the Lord. Because if we continue on this way and we think that compromise is no big deal, the Bible says, the wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. In order to please the Lord, if we want to be acceptable in His sight, it has to be separation. The wrath of God was upon Jehoshaphat. And not just him, but on the subsequent generations after him. Because after his reign, his nation will be plunged into 15 years of darkness. In the reign of his son, Jehoram, and his grandson, Ahaziah, and finally his kingdom will be taken over by the daughter of Ahab and the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah. And she will kill all of the kingly line. Basically, all his descendants will be killed save one, young Joash, a baby that was saved by that good priest Jehoiada. These were all the results and the compromise of his compromise, where the wrath of God was upon Judah, saying, fine, you want to compromise? You want to walk with the kings of the north? You want to be with Ahab? Yes, your descendants will all walk after the ways of Ahab as well. Jehoshaphat himself may have been fine in terms of his other doctrines. He continued to seek the Lord, but not his son, not his grandson, because they were under the influence of Ahab. And you see that in the summary statements, the descriptions of their reigns. They walked not after the ways of their father David, but they walked after the ways of Ahab, king of Israel. The wrath of God upon separation, upon neo-evangelicalism, upon compromise. And that is the result, that's the consequence of those who repudiate separation. They may seem at right now, at this moment, still, well, decently sound, at least to an extent. But the generations after them, they will see there is no distinction, right? Doesn't matter which church I go to. You go to a church of liberal, you go to a church of evangelical. They work together, they say we are one and the same. So what's stopping me from worshipping with liberals and modernists and charismatics? It doesn't matter. And that will be their downfall. That is why separation is so important. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the mindset that we have? Are we a new evangelical? Or do we practice biblical separation? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy warnings in Scripture. And even as we study the life of Jehoshaphat and how he compromised in so many ways, Lord, we pray that Thou preserve us and protect us. Help us never go down that way. Help our church, help our leaders, that we will always stand firm upon Thy truth, upon the Word of God, and to realize that compromise must never be an option, but that we will always practice separation, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how people may criticize us and call us names, but help us to always unyieldingly stand firm upon Thy Word. We thank Thee for preserving us, and may You help us to continue to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We thank Thee for this morning, and may this mindset of separation be in our lives as well, not just in ecclesiastical or church matters, but in our own personal lives, that we will stand apart from ungodliness, unrighteousness, and the ways of this world. We thank Thee in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.